I suppose that some of the people who are most relieved this week are the hostages who were held in the spaghetti house. Just before this service, we in the clergy wondered whether we were going to have a similar, if shorter, experience. We found that the door to the vestry had jammed, and we were uncertain as to whether we'd get out to take the service, and we had visions of lowering each other from the gallery here, but fortunately we were rescued. And each one of us no doubt looks back to some experience of some intensity, lesser or greater, of thinking that we really were in a tight spot and have been rescued from it. I remember swimming across a bay in Wales with a friend, and the sea was rougher than I'd realized, and two-thirds of the way across, the wave kept hitting me in the face, and I thought, I'm just not going to get my breath. So I gasped out to my friend, how deep do you think it is here? And he was making a little better progress than I was, so he thought he'd check, and he came up spluttering and said, about 4 feet. But I was greatly relieved. Just a few weeks later, he ended up being trapped on a cliff and having to be rescued by coast guards and ropes and everything. So he had a double experience of being rescued. So as I say, each one of us has got some experience like that, no doubt, to look back on. And we know that it's a great relief to be rescued. And the Bible talks a lot about being rescued, about being saved, about being delivered. We're going to look at one of those passages. If you like to turn to Colossians, page 188 in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 to 14 are the verses we're looking at. We've already had them read to us as the epistle. And you'll see that it's verse 13 of Colossians 1 which talks about being delivered, rescued, saved. Talks about being delivered from the dominion of darkness. Now this is the thing which excites Christians, what we have been rescued from. The darkness the Bible speaks of here is the darkness of our own selfishness and our own blindness. We've been rescued from that. It's the darkness of the influence of other people on our lives, so often people who are in just the same position as we are. And therefore, it's the influence of their selfishness, their blindness, and their uncertainty. And it's the darkness of hidden forces which are behind this world, which we're dimly aware of, powers of evil, which are at work behind this world. And they trap us. But when we become Christians, we're delivered, we're rescued from this dominion of this darkness. We're brought under the influence of another power. It's called the kingdom of God's dear Son. There in the same verse, we're transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And here the influences on us are different. They are the influences of love from God himself. They are the influences of other Christians, also under the influence of God's love. And those subtle powers of evil which play on the human race, although they're still there, have their dominion over us as Christians broken. Now this should excite us very deeply, what we are rescued from, before we even begin to consider what we're brought into and what the benefits are of living in the kingdom of God. Let's just meditate a moment or two first on what we've been set free from. The trouble is we often don't realize how dramatic and how definite the deliverance is. It struck me while I was away how very definitely this world all the time is divided up between light and darkness. You're either on the side that the sun is still shining or the side that is in darkness. The world is always in one half or the other. But most of us become only dimly aware of this because we nearly always pass through twilight. And twilight somehow dims our sense of how definite the barrier is between light and darkness. Now, I experienced sunrise and sunset in the mountainous area. And there, of course, the sun is already quite bright before it pops behind the mountain or up above it. The effect of that is it throws a very definite line on the earth. So I could see a line right across in front of me. On one side, the sun had gone, and it was dark, and it was chilly, and it was night. But I just had to step a few paces and I was out of that, and there the sun was still late afternoon sun and warm and bright. And I realized how definite that barrier was. Now, that is true in the physical world, but it's true in the spiritual world. But it's often mugged in our thinking by this twilight effect, that many people hover around in the twilight, not wandering too far from the influences of Christian standards and God himself, but not coming right into his kingdom. And many Christians, sadly, even though they've come into the kingdom, tend to hover around at the edge, where the effect of twilight is that it's still a bit uncertain and dim and chilly. And God longs for us to come right out into the presence of the light of his kingdom. So there is in this world a very definite divide between those who are on the side of Christ and those who are not. Jesus himself said, "He that is not for me is against me." Because if we are not in his kingdom, then we are linked up with forces outside his kingdom. And however much the image of God in us still makes us good people to all outward appearance, inwardly we have no life through relationship with God himself. But when we do accept the King, we enter the kingdom. And this is what we're thinking about in our series on the kingdom of heaven, which we're now some way into. And we're thinking tonight of the benefits of accepting the King and coming into his kingdom. What does it mean in experience? We're on a new side and we're living a new lifestyle. The side is called the side of the saints. There it is in verse 12. We've been called to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the new team that we belong to. And the game is going on between the saints and the powers of darkness. But it's a floodlit game because we and the saints are in the light. What's it like living in the kingdom of God? What are its benefits? Four things I've picked out from this passage tonight. Firstly, it's life in relationship to the King himself. The thing that makes the kingdom of God so exciting is that it is the kingdom of his beloved Son. What makes an earthly kingdom so often a good one or a bad one is the ruler or the ruling body. If they're loving, generous, thoughtful, great-hearted men or man, then it's a great kingdom to live in. But if they're tyrannical and selfish, then it's not a good place to be. There is no better place to be than under the influence of King Jesus. All that God is in Christ. All his love, his generosity, his understanding, and his kindness. And we begin to experience these as we come into this friendship, into this relationship with Jesus. He is a king who understands us. He's no tyrant. A king who loves us. A king who has shared the experience of being an ordinary man in the kingdom, as it were. And he knows what it's like to live on this earth. He understands us deeply. And we begin to share with him in our heart, through prayer, through the word of God, and through all our experiences, life begins to become a sharing with God himself. And we find, as Paul prays for these Colossians in verse 10, that we are increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is one of the first things that makes the Christian life exciting, that we come to know God. But like all friendships, our friendship with God is not static. It has incredible potential. We'll only begin to experience it in our longest lives on earth. God is a fascinating friend who never dulls. And life in the kingdom of God is exploring this friendship and pursuing it through our daily experience, through prayer and Bible study, in every realm of experience in life. We deepen in our knowledge of God, who is the fascinating friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And that is the first thing that makes life in the kingdom of God so exciting, that we are with our King, we experience his friendship, and we increase in the knowledge of him. And this leads to the second point, which is that of great security. Psychologists tell us, and we don't really need the psychologists to tell us this, that the more secure we are as people, the more equipped we are to cope with life. The more confident we are, the more we're able to step out and do, and the richer life becomes. What is it that undermines our security so often, especially when we come to think about our relationship with God? Is it not our failures in the past? And putting it more bluntly, it is our sin. And this niggling sense of our sinfulness and our failure make us very insecure. And because we're insecure, we just can't step out confidently and joyfully in our Christian lives. That's hovering around in the twilight of the kingdom of God. It's not stepping out into all the benefits that God has got to give us. Because God wants us to be secure. And life in the kingdom of God is meant to be secure. Look how much this is emphasized just in this short passage. First of all, in verse 12, we read that we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, we're qualified as Christians to be in the kingdom of God. We have passed the test. We have become accepted. God has looked at us and he says, this person has got all the qualifications necessary to be a permanent member of my kingdom. And we look at ourselves and we think, what on earth can I have done to have become qualified? Well, nothing. Because we have not qualified ourselves. God has qualified us. How has he done this? God has done this by becoming Christ Jesus. And then by accepting every one of us, not just as we are by ourselves, but in our relationship to Christ. And so God looks at each one of us who are Christians and says, here is somebody who is in a relationship with Christ, who has accepted Christ, who is a friend of Christ. And for Christ's sake, I accept them. Therefore, every one of us, however weak and wobbly we still feel as Christians, stands qualified by God through Christ. And that's security. But it's emphasized even more. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Now what this verse means is that the controlling powers of darkness no longer dominate us. It doesn't mean they don't exist in themselves, nor that they don't exist as far as we're concerned. We know well enough the power of selfishness, the power of evil forces, the influence of others tempting us to evil. These things exist all right, but we are delivered from their dominion. As far as God is concerned, before we become Christians, the devil has us at his beck and call. He can put on the pressure and we will do his will. Once God has delivered us, this is no longer true. We are no longer under the dominion of these forces. We are delivered from their influence. And that is something that has been done for us. God has delivered us. Then in verse 13, again, we read that we are transferred out of the darkness, not only delivered from the darkness, but we're transferred into the light. And we live now in the light of God's presence. And these positive forces, the very presence of God, is all the time dawning on our lives. We're in God's team, transferred into his team, not because we've played well, but in order that we might learn to play well. And then in verse 14, to underline it for the fourth time in this short passage, we have redemption. And that means we are acquitted of the charge against us. As non-Christians, we have piled up a whole list of charges against the moral law which we have broken. And God says, acquitted, once we come into his kingdom. And this isn't an acquittal he withdraws. What does happen then when the Christian sins? It's just worth looking at that. We remain acquitted by God from all the charge of sin against us. What happens practically is that wonderful sense of being in the light of God's presence is withdrawn. It's like sunbathing, in this country especially. And just at the moment you get completely ready, a cloud comes. And you look up to see which way it's going to blow. And it seems to go round and round in circles over the sun. Now, sin is like that. It comes between us and that conscious sense of the presence of God. And it acts as a cloud. And we don't feel and experience the depth of our relationship to God. But we're not withdrawn from his kingdom. God doesn't bring a charge against us once again. We have redemption. We are acquitted from sins past, present, and future. So we see that we have been qualified, past. We have been delivered, past. He has transferred us, past. We have redemption, past. And it is God who's done all this for every one of us once we accept Christ. We are in his kingdom. And so we're free to serve him, not out of fear, but out of love. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who, like me, his praise should sing. We have this tremendous security in our relationship with God. And we have an inheritance, these verses tell us. In verse 12, we're called to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I've never had a rich uncle. But I would imagine if I did, I would expect two things. I would expect one day to receive some share of his vast fortune. And I would also expect that every time my birthday and Christmas came round, I would get a pretty generous present. And the present would be a sort of foretaste of the share in the fortune that I was one day going to inherit. And the Bible uses this picture for us as Christians. We're told in 1 Peter 1:4 that we've got an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance kept for us in heaven. We have a tremendous eternity to look forward to. But at the same time, we're told that we've been given the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:14, as the guarantee of our inheritance. So that means that here and now I have foretastes through the Holy Spirit of the sort of life which I'm going to experience when God brings me into his heaven. And this verse, that back in verse 10, we read of bearing fruit in every good work. And as we read the Bible elsewhere, we discover that this is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and that is things like joy and peace and patience. And this is what the human heart hungers for, spiritual riches, real joy. Real happiness, real peace. Now, God teaches us through his Holy Spirit about these things. We're surprised sometimes how they come. We discover that joy comes through giving, that peace comes in conflict, that patience comes through trials. But we get foretastes all the time in our Christian experience of God's eternity. We experience his peace, his forgiveness, the joy of being his children. Life introduces me to these secrets. But these are only foretastes of the inheritance which is to come. I've got these eternally to look forward to. Of course, some Christians think that it's unnecessary to think at all about heaven. That it's a little bit escapist. But C.S. Lewis has written something in his book Mere Christianity, which I think hits the nail on the head. He says simply this: it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Because for Christians, heaven is not escapism. It's something to spur us on, to show us the direction we are going, and to make us more determined than ever to do everything to establish the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as fully as we can, here and now, on earth, that as many as possible may share with us the joy, the love, the peace of God's eternity. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel came into the Promised Land, they were all given a share in the inheritance. Every single one of them had part of that land for themselves. And we are the new people of God if we're Christians, and we've come into God's new and spiritual inheritance. And every single one of us has been given a share in that inheritance. It's just the same word that is used for the share the old Jews had in the Promised Land. We, everyone, if we're Christians, have got our share of God's eternal inheritance. And it'll take us a lifetime to experience the potential of that share. And then eternity to explore it and enjoy it to the full. And the fourth point out of this chapter is just in that simple word, which we've already looked at, that we are saints. Now, saints immediately, for many of us, conjures up strange pictures of people with halos and stained glass windows and very unusual and odd people. But in fact, the New Testament talks about every Christian as being a saint. It's one of the New Testament words for a Christian. And it simply means people who are different, people who belong to God, people who are on God's side. That's what the saints are. And I discovered something very interesting not so long ago. It just hit me with a bang. That the New Testament hardly ever uses the word saint it always talks about saints in the plural. And that's important, because although God is very concerned for us as individuals, and that we find ourselves and become fulfilled as individuals, he knows that it only happens in relationship firstly with himself, and secondly with other Christians and with other people. In every realm, that is true. So God calls us to be saints, because he calls us into the sort of life that is a deep sharing with other people, and this is one of the greatest benefits of the kingdom of heaven. One of the most exciting things about being a Christian is to discover that wherever one goes in the world, there are people who are also God's people, and that we're one with them, we can share with them, get down to talking about really deep things with them, and build friendships fast. And the Christian has tremendous potential for friendship if we really have been opening up to God. Because God has taught us to be honest. We've had to be honest with God if we've become true Christians. And this makes it much easier to be honest with other Christians. And that builds real relationships. We've had to learn to be open with God. And as we're open with other Christians, this builds deep friendships. People that we can pray with, we can somehow get that much deeper with. Perhaps you've had the experience of finding somebody that you can't really get to know any further. And then you pray with them. And if you come into the presence of God together, although your personalities have been very different and your background, as you're praying, a tremendous sense of a unity and a bond builds up. And Christians above all have learned, or should have learned, to forgive. And isn't this what mars the majority of human relationships in our world, that little things have niggled people, prejudices and misunderstandings have built up, and we find it so hard to forgive that they're never dealt with, and our relationships remain static or just dissolve. Now, we have learned that we must constantly be accepting the forgiveness of God as Christians, and as constantly as we accept his forgiveness for our own selves, we just have to be free to forgive others. And once we've learned this secret, it does wonders for our human relationships. And so we're called into this inheritance with the saints. One of the sad things about human inheritances, and perhaps it's one reason I'm quite glad I've not got a rich uncle, is that no doubt there'd be plenty of tensions and conflict in our family as we all had an eye on the inheritance. But with God's inheritance, it's just the opposite. It brings us together. There is plenty for everybody, and we delight that every other Christian should share in this inheritance. Well, one could go on about the benefits of the kingdom of heaven, but these are 4 points that I'd like to leave with you tonight. And they boil down basically to the wonder of a relationship with God himself. What a friend we have in Jesus. That overflows into a new depth of relationships with other people through our fellow Christians, the saints. And we experience here and now many of the deepest joys which heaven finally will bring us into, depths of satisfaction of heart and mind and soul, which many of us are just beginning to explore. And as Christians, we do face an exploration into life, into God, into others, into our own hearts, into God's world, which I believe to be the most satisfying and fulfilling adventure in the whole of the universe.